Dear congregation, with the help of the Lord, I preach the word of God this morning, on the first day of this new year, from Psalm 103, and I read verse 13 as text verse for the sermon. Psalm 103, verse 13, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. The theme for the sermon is divine compassion. 3 points. First point, bless the Lord. Second point, he pitieth as a father. And the third point, them that fear him. The theme is divine compassion. 3 points, bless the Lord. He pitieth as a father. And them that fear him. Congregation, there are a couple of children standing there, and they are talking together. So when you listen, they are not aware you're listening, but you're standing there and you hear them talking. And what would you hear? You might hear all kinds of stories they share with each other. And listen, someone is sharing about his father, his dad. My dad, you know, he is so strong, what he can do. And then you listen and, well, that's really a wonder. That's like a miracle how strong this dad of this kid is. But then there's another child and relating how smart his father is. That's amazing. Wow, this child must have a very great and smart father. Listen what he is telling. Well, it might be that those kids do not see it as real as it really is. They kind of exaggerate, isn't it? They make it bigger than it is. There are certain ages in life, then you see your parents, your father, your mother, and they are so great in your eyes, glorious. That's probably going to change, you know. That's part of developing and growing up. There's a certain time of life you can hear the most wonderful stories about their parents. That's nice to think about it, how they adore, kind of admire what their parents do. It seems the best, the greatest things. Well, when we read this psalm of David, we can hear David speaking about God. And he's also relating that God is known by him as a father. And he is speaking such great things about God, but he's not exaggerating. No, he's speaking the truth. This is real. What David is relating here in this psalm about who God is, that is something he has learned by experience. And we can even say he is unable to find words to expose fully who God is. We cannot do that, because God is much bigger than anything we can say about him. So there is a reason that David is starting this psalm with the words, bless the Lord, O my soul. Because he knows God in a very intimate way. And he is fully aware that there's every reason to bless the Lord. He knows God as a father. And how good it is to hear those words at the start of a new year. That we may start this year and may live in this year with these words in our heart. Bless the Lord. The Lord who has revealed himself and who wants to be known, who can be known as a father, as a God with divine compassion. Compassion. What did it mean, that word? Compassion. We said that word means, you can understand that word like, your pain in my heart. Compassion. Divine compassion. My pain, my hurt in God's heart. God knows everything of the hardship, the trial I will have to go through in this new year. And I should be aware of that. And in that awareness, I will find every reason to bless the Lord. What does it mean to bless the Lord? That is what it literally says in the Hebrew language, bless the Lord. The Dutch translation has made a little bit different choice, and that's also a good choice how you can translate it. Bless the Lord, you can also translate it with the word praise the Lord. Bless the Lord. So what happens when we are blessed? We say that today, a blessed new year. What do we mean? What is the intention? What does it mean in my life to be blessed? Well, you might say it means that your heart is filled with delight, that you find delight in your life. That's a good thing to explain it that way. And it can happen in many ways, but delight in your heart. And the richest blessing is delight in your heart because of the nearness of the Lord. The Lord who forgiveth all thine iniquities. That's the richest blessing, isn't it? So bless the Lord, well, you could say, is that you may, and we say it with reverence, of course, that we may cause delight in the heart of God. God finds delight in when we praise the Lord. When we speak words to exalt him, when we bring glory to him by speaking about him, is that the only way we can do it? How can we bless the Lord, praise the Lord, do things, live a life that will delight the Lord? Well, that's much more than words, isn't it? It should be more. Otherwise, words would be empty. The words have to come from the heart. The mouth and the heart should be united. In this case, in these things of blessing the Lord, that's, by the way, a very good way of life. He would say that's sincere. If our heart and our mouth are the same page, are united. And especially in these things concerning the Lord, bless the Lord. So let it be a matter of your heart. What does it mean? To bless the Lord with your heart. To have that attitude in your heart. To praise the Lord. So in your thoughts, in your mind, that should be our way of life. Maybe you say, of course it should. And that's how I live. Really? Is that how we live every day? Well, that's something great, if you can say that. But when we read a psalm, David says, bless the Lord, O my soul. So he's speaking to himself. You could say he's admonishing himself. So David doesn't take it for granted that he is living that way. No, he knows that he needs to be admonished. Bless the Lord, O my soul. He knows my soul by nature is not inclined to do that. We are inclined to bless ourselves, to praise ourselves, to bring delight to our own heart in what we do and have and perform, possess and know. Yeah, that's our nature. But the Word, the Holy Spirit, and David here, the Word is saying, bless the Lord, O my soul, admonishing. So this morning, at the start of this new year, the Word, and so the Lord is speaking to us. Let this year be a year to bless the Lord. And let it be a matter of your soul, your inward life. All that is within me, bless His holy name. If you read this psalm, you will find this word all, several times. All that is within me, God is worthy that I bless Him with everything within me. What is it? All that is within me. Well, that's your heart, the center of your life. Yeah, someone said the heart is like the boardroom. That's where we make the decisions, the plans. And maybe you say, well, you don't know what happens in the boardroom of the heart of someone else. That's true to a certain extent. We cannot look into the heart. God knows the heart. Does He not? He has entrance in that boardroom of your life, where you make your plans, where you have your secret counsel. God has entrance there. But by the way, is it always hidden what happens in the boardroom of a company? Maybe it should be, but usually it is not. It's leaking. In one or other way, things got to be known. And isn't that the case also in our lives? That we cannot hide totally what happens here in the heart. And it is seen in your life. Something of it is seen, isn't it? Our eyes are a mirror of our soul. They reflect something of what is deep within. And oh, that it might be true that all that is within me will bless His holy name, and that should be seen in this world, and it will be seen. People will taste it, people will tell it, people will smell it, people will be aware that there is something, yeah, that there is the blessing in your heart of the knowledge of the Lord, that there is that surrender in your life to the Lord. Bless His holy name. So within it, that includes the heart, of course. That's an important thing, but it's more your mind, the way you think, your thoughts, how you develop your thoughts, that it may be in a way to bless the Lord. Your soul, your emotions, your feelings, that they all will be in that direction to bless the Lord. That's the way you think. You see things. Well, that's something the Lord has to teach us. That we will see things and feel things in this way, that we will bless the Lord. So let's try to understand it better. How can we live this way? What does it mean? Well, we can learn a lot from this psalm. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. So here's the problem. David is putting his finger at the sore spot, you could say. We are so prone, so inclined to forget His benefits. We have the problem of forgetfulness, at least when it is about the blessings, the gifts of the Lord. What do you mean? Well, that's what I mean. We are not even aware about the many things he is providing day by day. And maybe you say, I was thinking about it this morning. Well, I'm very thankful to hear that. And let's make it a habit daily to see everything in the light, like we have confessed with the Belgian Confession of the Providence of God. It was beautiful to hear about that there is a Heavenly Father providing in such a kind way. We should not forget it, that you could awake this morning, that you think, oh God, it's thy goodness that thou hast spared us. They say the Jews would pray when they would go to sleep in the evening, would pray the prayer. Is it Psalm 31, in thy hands I give my spirit, and that God would keep your life during the night. And then you awake in the morning. He has kept you. What a blessing, what a gift of God. And I hope you were refreshed. You got new strength. That's the work of God. It's his loving kindness. This whole psalm is full of all those benefits of the Lord. Forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. So David is starting with the most important thing. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities. That should be a fountain in your life. To bless the Lord. To praise the Lord. I think that's the deep foundation of the attitude of gratitude. To know God as a Father who pitieth his children. A Father who has done everything. He has forgiven mine iniquities. That attitude, that awareness in your life, it's so important to bless the Lord. That makes you very humble. That makes God so high in your eyes, like that child that was speaking in such a high way about his father. That's what you're going to do. If you have that faith, that trust in your life, that comes from the word in your heart, God has forgiven my iniquities, my sins. Yeah. Iniquity is a word that has something of a meaning like that I twist everything, that I turn things in a wrong direction, not according to the will of God, but God has forgiven it. He has covered it, all those iniquities in my life. And that's something that is so overwhelming, that God has washed all my sins away, that I'm pure in his eyes, that I'm white as snow, clean, acceptable before the holy God. Only that benefit would be sufficient to bless the Lord with all that is within me. I should do that. And so the word is urging us to do that. And we should do what David does. Speak to ourselves every day. Bless the Lord. Remind ourselves that there's every reason to glorify him. Not only in words, but our whole... Well, when it is the attitude of your heart, it will be the attitude of your behavior. You would want to behave in this life, in this new year, in a way that it brings glory to God. Not offend him by your sins. Not offend him by a way of life that would make people to blaspheme the Lord. Oh, he's a Christian. It doesn't mean anything. Look how he lives. That would dishonoring the Lord. And you would hate it. You would feel sorrow in your heart if that would be the result of your way of life, and you would cry to God that he would be merciful and change your life, and you would fight against that sinful way of life. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. And you can understand that in two ways. Many times in the scripture, disease is also used in a spiritual way. We have that horrible disease of sin and depravity in our lives, that God is the one who is renewing and healing. You can also understand it in a literal way, who healed all thy diseases. Whatever disease is healed in this life, it is the work of the Lord. It might be that doctors are used or medicines. It is the work of the Lord. Every healing comes from God. Well, but now I got a question. What if you don't experience that your disease is healed? And how can I understand that it says here, who healed all thy diseases? Yeah, we have to take the whole word. And so we do have to understand that God is at the same time sovereign. We pray for it. We should. Lord, bless the means and heal me. We can pray for that, and we do pray for that. But God is sovereign. We do read examples in scripture, like Paul had people he was working with and that they had a disease and were not healed. God is sovereign. He's healing according to his will. And sometimes there is a purpose in to experience weakness and disease. But if you love the Lord, if you trust the Lord, if you know him by grace, if you have embraced Christ with your soul, he will heal all your diseases in his time and in his way. In eternity, there nobody will say, I am sick. There will be no tears and no pain anymore. Or we can continue to mention all these benefits, what God is providing, satisfying our mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. I want to spend a little bit of time to this verse. What does that mean? So that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. I've wondered many times, what does that mean? Maybe you know you have eagles here in America, isn't it? It's a symbol of the nation, an eagle. So that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Well, if you consult the commentaries, I found two different ways to understand it. If you watch an eagle, it's amazing to see how the eagle is using the flow of the wind, and how that eagle with its white wings is lifted up to a great height. So God can lift you up out of all your weakness, impossibility, and lack of strength. And like an eagle is lifted up, he can renew your strength, your youth. That's his work, that's his gift. There's another way to understand it. They say an eagle is getting very old. Even they talk about 100 years, but when an eagle is like 40 years, his beak, the upper part, it's bent down and it has been growing over the lower part in such a way that it cannot open anymore. So now it's going to starve, and there it's sitting, weak and hungry and powerless. It seems it's going to die. But they say then the eagle is having a way to solve this. The eagle might either fall from a certain height to hit a rock and break that upper part of the beak so that it can open again. Or it may sit and grind the upper part to a rock in a way that it can be opened again, and then it can eat and receive a new youth, you could say, live for another 40 years. And so this is an example to think about what God does and can do. And God is doing this. I read a story about a Gentile who was converted by the Lord, and he had little knowledge, but he came to faith in Christ. And he never heard the word regeneration. But when he was talking to people about what happened in his life, he said, I feel like born again. And that's exactly what happened in his life. God made a new start in his life. Regeneration, spiritual life, by faith in Christ, having that firm hope, the deep comfort of forgiveness of sin and eternal life. Communion with God, to know God as my Heavenly Father. He is renewing your youth like the eagles. That's not, yeah, regeneration, you could say, is a one-time thing, but it is not. At the same time, it's something that continues or that repeats. Isn't that true? God's children experience that there are times in life that they backslide. They do not have that zeal for the Lord anymore. That fire of the love of Christ in the hearts. And also times that they are so cast down, so discouraged, and they don't know how this can ever change. But then you cannot even explain how it happens, but God is doing that. He is renewing his work in your life. He is giving a new and fresh experience of his love in Christ. And oh, the gratitude that fills your heart. You start to bless the Lord because you feel again like regenerated, born again. Oh, we have every reason to bless the Lord. Let it be a daily thing to remind ourselves, to count the blessings. Even if you had to write them down, to mention them to yourself, what God has given you this day. He spared you. He kept you safe when you came to this house of prayer. And we may sit here in freedom. We live in a country where we have freedom of religion and we have the Word of God. We have it preached. We have the books to explain it. We get to know the Lord deeper and deeper. We can continue for hours and hours to mention all the benefits of the Lord. So bless the Lord. Bless him for who he is. Like our text says, he is as a father who pities his children. What a wonderful picture. We all can see it before our eyes. A father who is bending over his child that is in pain, that is hurt, that is crying, and the father, he has such a compassion. He has the pain of this child in his heart, and he is talking to his child to comfort his child. He pities. He is a father. That's how it should be. Maybe you say, Pastor, that's not how it always is in this world. I know. We live in a fallen world, and earthly fathers are not always like they should be. But we can be sure, we have to be sure that God is in a perfect way as a father who pities his children. God is revealing himself in his word as a father. And so fathers have to look to God, to learn from God, to be a father to their children, to be tender and caring and just and consequent and wise in the upbringing of their children. We have to look to the Lord in how he is. He is perfectly what we are not. And what we should be. God is revealing himself in Scripture as a father. What a wonderful thing that God is doing that. He's coming so close, isn't it? So near. And you can say he is a father. It doesn't mean that everybody is acknowledging God as a father, although they should. Even if you only would think about the fact that God has created us with his mighty hand. He took Adam from the dust of the earth. He shaped him to be a man. And then he gave him the breath, the spirit of life. And so we are the handiwork of God, you could say. God has created us with his own hand in a wonderful, mighty and powerful way. And only that fact is sufficient reason to acknowledge him as a father. Can you describe the pain? Can you describe the pain of an earthly father who is neglected, not acknowledged as a father by children? That hurts in a very deep way. And that's what we do by nature to God, our Creator. We have turned away from him. And we went to the enemy, to Satan, to acknowledge him and give him glory, to obey him, and rejected the word of God in disobedience. We have offended God, who has revealed himself as a father, full of care, and full of power. There's more in Scripture. It's not only that God is revealing himself as a father because of he is the creator of all things, but also he has made a covenant. That's also how God is speaking about himself as a father, that he is the one who has put himself in a relation to his people. And in that context, God is speaking about himself as a father. And the people, they are his children. And when the Israelites sacrifice their young-born children to the idols, he is saying to them, what did you do with my children? They belong to me because of the power of the covenant. I have put myself in a relation with them, and you have destroyed my children, who I have created for my glory. And in the relation of the covenant. So there's another way that we can see that God has all the right to be acknowledged as Father, to be blessed and glorified as Father, and loved as Father. But we are all by nature like the prodigal son. We wanted to leave that place of home. We didn't want to be there. We wanted something different, something more exciting. And we turned to sin, to Satan. And so here we are, like the prodigal son. And we starve. We will die forever if this will not change. So we have to come to the point that we come to ourselves, that we see our situation like it is. We don't see that by nature. We are blind. We tell ourselves that we do fine, that we are great, and that everything will be okay. It's all lies. If we don't know God by true faith in Christ as our Heavenly Father, who pities as a father his children. So that's the question this morning. At the start of this new year, do you know God as your Heavenly Father in Christ? If you say yes, then that happened in the way, like the prodigal son, that you came to yourself, you got to see yourself, you became honest about who you are. And that should be according to what the Word says about us, that we are sin, that we are guilty before God. But then came the decision in your life, I will rise and go to my Father. And you went. You went to the Lord because you saw that there's a way in Christ to come to God and not be consumed but be accepted. And then you have experienced that he has embraced you in his amazing love. That might be very weak and tender, that experience. But the more you got to know the Lord as He is, the more you will experience that in a deeper way. Like this prodigal son, the father gave him every reason that he would know that he was accepted as his dear son. The words, I have to be thy servant, didn't even come from his mouth. The father gave him no time to speak those words. He gave him a ring. He gave him new shoes and clothes. So you could say, if he would lift up his hands to heaven, he would see his ring and see the sign he was accepted as a child of God, his father. And if he would look down, he would see his new shoes. God has accepted and would be encouraged and have hope in his heart. Do you understand something of that? That you have that hope in your heart. For Christ's sake, God has accepted me as his dear child. And he will take care of me also in this new year. Let us sing, before we continue, let us sing Psalter 94, stanza 1 through 6. 94, stanza 1, thy mercy and thy truth, O Lord, transcend the lofty sky. 94, stanza 1 through 6. This psalm is teaching us that the Lord is pitying those that fear Him, them that fear Him. What does that mean, to fear the Lord? Does it mean that we have to be afraid of God? Well, we do see Adam fleeing from the Lord in paradise. He had fear in his heart. He was hiding himself because he was so afraid. And many times we read in Scripture that people have fear when they are confronted with something of the glory of God. Isaiah, when he is seeing in the temple the glory of God. So even children of God, or Peter, when he saw that miracle that Christ had done, he said, "Oh Lord, I'm a sinful man. Go out from me." But how many times do we read, "Fear not"? So we cannot say that God has the intention that those that trust in Him should have a heart that is afraid of Him. No, certainly not. Which father would like his children to be afraid, to run away from Him? No, that is not good. That's not what Scripture is teaching us. So the fear of the Lord is that childlike fear. It's a fear connected with love. So a deep respect, an awareness of who God is, that's important. It's not good if we talk about God just as if He's someone common on the street. Just one of our many friends, maybe. No. Yes, He is willing to be a friend, but at the same time, in Christ, but at the same time, He's so high. He's so holy. He is the Almighty God, the righteous God, before whom I can never exist in myself. That awareness is in the heart of God's child. There's a very humble attitude in that fear of the Lord, a childlike fear. But at the same time, there is also that boldness, that to draw near to the Lord, that being close with the Lord, that experience of fellowship with God, communion with God. And the secret is, of those two things that they come together in the fear of the Lord, the secret is Christ. The secret is Christ. Only in Christ that is possible. Outside of Christ, I would have to be consumed. I would be consumed because God is a burning, a consuming fire outside of Christ because of my sins. But in Christ, that fire is experienced as the fire of His love to consume not me, but my sins, my corruption, my depravity, to walk in that fire of the love of God. Fire? Yes, fire. He gave His Son, His only begotten Son, that I could be a son of God, a child of God. Oh, that fire of His love that will consume my love of sin, that will change everything. So, a childlike fear. It is a deep respect, a humble attitude before God. At the same time, an overwhelming love of the Lord. And then we understand it cannot be that I'm afraid of God when I know Him in Christ. Because John says clearly in his letters that perfect love casts out what? Fear. No room for fear when my heart is filled with love. Can it be that a child that loves his parent with his whole heart at the same time is very afraid of that parent? No, then there's no perfect love. There's something really wrong in that situation. So tell me, how do you think about God? How do you see Him? Still like Adam in paradise, you are ready to run away, to hide yourself because, oh, yeah, I see who I am. That's good that you see who you are. That you might see who God is. What He has done. You need it so much. No, not an image that you have developed in your mind by just your natural way of thinking, that you think about God like you think about man. And if you would offend man like you've done to God, yeah, you know the reaction. God is so totally different. And He has revealed that how He is in Christ. So, you dishonor God. If you think about Him as someone who is having a desire, an intention to destroy you. But what about His wrath? Yeah, that's real, but did you not read in Scripture that God has no pleasure that man perish? Herein He finds pleasure that we confer, that we repent and believe. That is His most dear work, you could say, to reconcile, to redeem people, to reconcile people to Himself. Is that not clear from this psalm? Oh, it's full of the glory of God. It's such a beautiful psalm. Yeah, we are. It's making clear who we are. Man, his days are as grass, flower on the field. The wind passeth over it. It's gone. The place thereof shall know it no more. We are dust. Very humbling. We are dust. But it's also revealing who God is. And when you see that, like He has revealed Himself in Christ, you want to bless the Lord. And you will only bless the Lord like you should with your heart, because it's an attitude of gratitude. If you have the real reason for gratitude, the real fountain opened in your life. He forgave my sins. He has accepted me as His child. He will take care of me my whole life. What can happen to you in this new year if you know God as a Father who pities over you? In all your weakness, He knows your infirmities. Why would you live like Adam? Hiding. And God calling, where are you? He's still calling, where are you? And then to hear this morning how He is in Christ, that there is compassion to heal you, to forgive you, to provide in your life. What a blessed life. That will result in a life that you will bless the Lord. And you will feel what you see in the psalm, that you cannot find sufficient ways to bless the Lord. How can you ever bless Him, praise Him like He's worthy? He is so much more than you can ever express with your weak mouth and words, than you can ever feel with the weakness of your inward life. So what does David do in this psalm? He's asking for help. He's calling the angels. He's urging them to bless the Lord. Verse 20, bless the Lord, ye His angels. I cannot do this great work all by myself. We need a whole church. We need a whole multitude of angels to bless the Lord. You angels that excel in strength, that do His commandments, bless the Lord. All ye His hosts, ye ministers of His that do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works, everybody, everything should bless the Lord. There's every reason that we bless Him with all that is within Him. Do you feel how much we come short of the glory of God? Do you have a desire for that eternity that we will do for what we are designed by our Creator and what He is restoring in beginning in our lives in Christ to give Him the glory, to praise Him? Bless the Lord, O my soul. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we pray for thy blessing in this new year. And the greatest blessing is that we may bless the Lord, bring glory to thee. And there's a firm foundation in the work of salvation. Otherwise, we will never do it. There's a fountain of gratitude when we see our guilt, how dirty of sin we are, and then experience the power of the washing blood of Christ. Oh, then we will bless thee, and we will find so many more reasons to bless thee every day. Lord, forgive us the many days that we did not bless thee. Thou art so worthy. Oh, Lord, that this day and this year may bring a change, or continuing change in our lives, that we will bless thee instead of blessing ourselves. And Lord, we depend on thee. Help us in this new year. Oh Lord, keep us, could it be, and protect us and deliver us. Keep us from sin and deliver us from all the powers of darkness and sin, that we may walk in the light and experience the freedom in Christ, so that we will bless thee with all that is within us, together with thy whole church and all the angels, that we will start to practice here what will be done perfectly in all eternity. Lord, let a day come soon that Christ will return, that he will be seen in full glory, surrounded by multitudes of angels, with the sound of the trumpet, and that every knee will bend. Thou art so worthy, Lord, to be acknowledged. O Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray, hear us in the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us sing now Psalter 199, stanza 1 through 5. 199, stanza 1. His saints shall live, and to the king rich gifts in tribute shall be paid. 199, all stanzas.
Pastor Vandenberg, Mrs. Vandenberg, and Rainier, and Hanno, Glaska, and Brandinica, it's with pleasure that I wish you best wishes for the coming year from the consistory and from the congregation, and want to thank you also for your many labors and also for your sacrifices to be among us. I think it's a good tradition, as I thought of doing this morning, to take a moment and consider our pastor and his family, since by God he's called, but also by us as a congregation. And whatever sacrifices and labors they perform on our behalf. So to stand in their place for a moment and consider and give thanks to the Lord for them, but also to them, that they have labored and sacrificed among us. And it should be encouraging to each of us that you are not among us to find a kind of worldly happiness, but you are here as a servant of God, minister of the Word. And therefore, while wishing you and your family the coming year, in the coming year, all that you need for this life, I would like to extend best wishes for the year 2019 by wishing for you spiritual blessings as you minister among us. And also would like to remember also Klaska and Brandinica as they travel back and forth and are in their schoolwork. Best wishes for you as well in your schoolwork and also for your spiritual life. And I'd like to think about two wishes for the new year, and that is that the Lord would exercise you in the calling he has for you among us, and that he would open your heart and mouth in this ministry. And I'm thinking particularly of the priest Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, the husband of Elizabeth. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinance of the Lord, blameless, according to Luke chapter 1, verse 6. Zacharias, he was a normal priest, not a high priest. But he faced two extraordinary callings in Luke chapter 1. We can find that, first of all, by lot, he was chosen to carry the incense into the holy place. And from what I understand, this happened only once in the life of a priest. It's very extraordinary that he would take the golden censer and take the coals from the altar and bring them into the holy place to burn the incense before the Lord so that the smoke went up. So in a certain sense, although it was in types and shadows, he was a minister of the sanctuary as you. And what I perceive is that he was doing this task successfully. But secondly, in an impossible way, he was called to be the father of John the Baptist. And I think the first task he performed flawlessly, but in the second he stumbled. His weakness was exposed. His faith was tried beyond what he could perform. This is exercise. So that's what I mean when I say that you would be exercised in the ministry. That you would find the bottom of your strength in yourself. And it's needed in a physical way for runners. It's needed in an academic way for students to find the extent of their knowledge so that they can be strengthened and improved. And it's needed in a spiritual way for the children of God and for pastors in their calling. And I know that you know this. And my wish is that the Lord would continue to exercise with you in the coming year so that you will receive this second wish for you, and that is what Zacharias also received, that your heart and your mouth will be open in the ministry that the Lord has given you. How weak we are in ourselves. It's hard to really know that until we are faced with impossible situations. But the Lord did not leave Zacharias. He did not look for another priest. In fact, in those 9 months, the Lord was filling his heart with hope and faith in spite of himself. And that's what I wish for you, Pastor, that the Lord would fill you with hope and confidence in the Lord, that it's overflowing. I see in my mind Zacharias there at the time of the circumcision, unable to hear, unable to speak, but with the means he received, he writes, "His name is John, and all the bands are broken," and he prophesies, he sings, he prays in one glorious statement to all around him. And so you have been among us, Pastor, and my wish is that this blessed exercise of faith will continue through 2019, for you to preach to the congregation that is more or less exercised by the same life of faith. And it's so fitting to read here some words of Zacharias, where he says in verse 74 of Luke chapter 1, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercies of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us. We need it as a congregation to be led in these exercises of faith. Then the needy among us find such refreshment in this day spring from on high. So congregation, when our pastor is exercised like Zacharias was, we will experience this with him. The people were waiting to hear the benediction at the temple, and he couldn't say a word. Again, they were gathered for the circumcision of John, and Zacharias was filled with faith and boldness to declare the great works of God and the beauty of Christ, the day spring from on high. Therefore, remember or consider this admonition of the Apostle Paul from Romans 15, verse 30. "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." I'll finish with one small story. There was a woman who was originally here with Providence Reformed Church when we first started. Her name was Miss Lois Stehauer. And she often said these words, "We need to pray our pastor full so that he can preach us full." And that's an admonition, an instruction for us as a congregation as well, that we would strive together with our pastor in our prayers. So let's conclude this service by singing as a doxology 372 and praying and hoping not only this day but all the days of this year for our pastor, that he would be supported by the Lord.